You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
As you know, we're in the middle of a series based on the Alpha Course called Is There More to Life Than This? And today's topic, we're going to be talking about why and how do I read the Bible? And now, while this is going to be basic, but it is also going to dig in pretty deep about some of the difficulties of reading the Bible. So I think it's relevant to new Christian seekers and Christians who's been around for a long time. You know, a few years ago, I read a book called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. It's an amazing book. Once I got into it, I couldn't put it down. So I read it, you know, pretty much straight through until I finished. And I highly recommend it. It's a story of a very ordinary woman and her family who hid Jews in their homes during the Nazi times. And what happens is that she and her sister ends up in a German concentration camp called Ravensbrück. And one of the things that struck me in the book was that was how precious the Bible was to her during her time in the concentration camp. At one time, a very nice nurse asked her secretly what she could do for Corrie. And Corrie said, "If you can give me a Bible, that would be awesome." And so she actually, the nurse smuggles a Bible, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and wraps it in a newspaper, hides it, and smuggles it in. And, you know, the reaction of Corrie at the time and her sister. And then later on, someone actually smuggles a full Bible to her, and she takes apart the Bible little by little, and then she distributes them to various different people. And when people receive a portion of the Bible, it's like they're just so joyful, as if they just received their freedom. She treasured the Bible all throughout her ordeal at the concentration camp. She hid it as if her life depended on it, and when the Bible was saved, she thanked and praised God and rejoice. Now, why was she so rejoiceful, so joyful? You know, Bible, you know, is absolutely the most popular book in the world. It's been translated into like almost 3,000 languages, more than any other book ever written. Did you know that if Bible was on a list of bestsellers, it'll always be number one? Because it's always number one, they don't do it. You know, like, what was the bestseller this week? The Bible. What was the bestseller last week? The Bible. It's always the Bible. There are over 100 million copies of the Bible sold or given away every single year. And so it's obviously the most popular book in the world. It's also the most powerful book in the world. One head of state described it as high explosive because, he said, it has the power to change lives. You know, the scripture has absolutely changed my life. And I know that that's the story for so many of you. You know, Eugene, where's Eugene San Jose? There he is, right there. Mr. San Jose, raise your hand. You know, Eugene, he had two strikes. He was a heroin addict in jail. And I think it was time to, he knew when he was going to get out. He knew he had something had to change. So he exchanged a pack of cigarettes for a Bible. And he started to read it in his cell. And for some reason, it was a New Testament, for some reason he couldn't put it down. He read it day and night and day and night. And by the time it was done, he was a changed man. God had done something in him through the scriptures. It is the most powerful book in the world. It's also the most precious book in the world. The psalmist described the word of God as more precious than gold. Now, why? Why is it so popular? Why is it so powerful? Why is it so precious? Let's go to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus said this. Jesus said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, it's not just the bread is important. It's not just the bread. It doesn't satisfy us. There's something that leaves us unfulfilled. There is something more. The word of God is ultimately the thing that satisfies us. And this word is the way in which God relates to us and communicates to us. It says that every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, this word for come is a continuous form of the word. Words are pouring forth from his mouth. And this is the primary way in which God communicates with us. And God has spoken. It is his revelation. So this Bible is God's revelation. It is what he has spoken. Now, some people say, well, if there is God, why doesn't he just show himself to us? I've heard that so many times. Why doesn't he just show up and show himself to us? And the answer to that question is, he has. God has revealed himself. Well, first of all, God has revealed himself through creation, through what has been made, through the reality that you exist, and rather than not, that creation exists. There's the fact that universe is so amazing and finely tuned. The fact that there is hunger in every human heart that searches after God. So there is evidence. There is something that says, I am here. God is showing himself through what he has created. Yet, if you really think about it, it's impossible to know God. Because he is the creator. How can the created ever know what the creator looks like? Because he has to be beyond the created universe. And the universe is itself just utterly amazing. How can you know anything beyond the created universe? The only way we can know God is if he revealed himself to us. And the way he decided to do so was in person. And that's what we looked at a few weeks ago. Who is Jesus? He has revealed himself in Jesus. That's the ultimate revelation of God. So if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. That's what God looks like. So the New Testament, of course, is all about Jesus. But, you know, even the Old Testament, actually, if you look at it the way it's supposed to be looked at, it is also about Jesus. Now, science is an exploration of how God has revealed himself in creation. And that's why science is so amazing and so exciting. And theology is the exploration of how God has revealed himself in Jesus, in the Bible. So there should be no conflict between science and faith. Albert Einstein, one of the greatest scientists of all time, said this. He said, a legitimate conflict between science and religion cannot exist. Religion without science is blind, and science without religion is lame. We need both. Science answers the question of how and when, and the Bible answers the question of who and why. And the Bible, the scripture tells us, is inspired by God. Apostle Paul put it like this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed, or some other translation says, inspired by God, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What Apostle Paul here is saying is that the Bible that they had, they're talking about here is the Old Testament, because the New Testament was being written. But in a way, for us now, it really refers to the whole Bible, that it is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. It is God revealing himself to us. In other words, he's saying what this book is. It is God speaking. Of course, God didn't do it directly, you know. He didn't dictate, you know. How did Bible, you know, some people think that he just like, and then you just started to go, and then, right? That's not how he wrote. He used human authors, you know. In fact, over 1,600 years, he used all kinds of people, kings, scholars, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, historians, doctors. They wrote different type of literature. They didn't just write history. Some wrote poetry. Some wrote prophecy. Some wrote letters. The claim of this book is that it's 100% authored by human beings, but it is also 100% inspired by God. It's God speaking. Now, how do you reconcile that? How can that be? How can it be 100% human written and 100% God? Christopher Wren, perhaps one of the greatest architects of our time, built St. Paul's Cathedral in London, one of the biggest cathedral in London. He started building it in 1676. It took him 35 years to build it. He was 44 when he began. He was 79 when it was completed in 1711. Christopher Wren built St. Paul's Cathedral, but actually, he didn't lay a single stone. Other people did that. He directed the whole operation. He inspired it. He was the architect behind it. And in the same way, God himself didn't write the Bible. He used human authors to do so, but he inspired them. He was the architect behind it. He brought it about. Every stone in St. Paul's Cathedral is there because Christopher Wren intended it to be there. Everything in the Bible is as it is intended to be. And for Jesus, what the scripture said, what the Old Testament said, God said. That's why I believe in the inspiration of the Old Testament, because Jesus believed that. He had this high view of the inspiration of scripture, and this has been the view of the church throughout its history. Now, that doesn't mean to say that there are no difficulties in the Bible. You know, Peter, he actually said something about Paul's letters, which is very interesting. That's one of the few verses in the Bible in which one Bible author, one New Testament author is commentating on another New Testament author. He says, there are things in here that are hard to understand. So even Peter thought Paul's letters were hard to understand at times. So there are difficulties. There are historical difficulties. There are moral difficulties. Sometimes you read something in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament, you say, how can this be? How do you deal with this? Sometimes you come across something in the Bible that seemingly contradicts one another or historically inaccurate or some people say, well, maybe the authors weren't really interested in being historically accurate. And of course, there are different genres of literature. Some of it is not supposed to be history, and it's not supposed to be taken literally. For example, it's poetry. When it's poetry, you're not supposed to take it literally. But some of it is clearly set out to be history. For example, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is set out to be a narrative history of Jesus Christ. So, for example, if you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 3, Luke says, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you. And so he's saying, I've investigated it, and I'm writing history. That's essentially what he's saying. And then if you look at chapter 3, you see that Luke sets his account of Jesus in the context of history. He says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. You know, it's interesting that many years ago, people used to say, there's no evidence that Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. And so people used to think that the Bible is inaccurate because of that. But it was interesting, during my last trip to Israel, I went to the Israel Museum in Jerusalem, and they had this amazing stone inscription that they found in Caesarea Maritima, which was the headquarter of the Roman government in Judea at the time of Jesus. And it says that Pontius Pilate is the governor of Judea. And here's a picture of that. This is actually the original stone 2,000 years old that actually says that. And so sometimes further research find that there isn't a problem. But on other occasions, there's still a problem. How do we deal with these kinds of issues? You know, sometimes I think of it like how we deal with the problem of suffering and the love of God. To be a Christian, you have to believe that God loves you, right? Because that's at the heart of our faith. If you don't believe that God loves you, you can't really be a Christian. But when you look at the world and see the massive amount of suffering in the world, how can you hold together the view that God is loving in light of all the suffering in the world? How can you hold together the inspiration of the Bible and all the stuff in the Bible that we have problems with when we read it? I don't think it's easy. But I think it's a bit like doing a crossword puzzle. Okay, I'm very bad at crossword puzzles, but Grace, she's really into it, and she's really good. And I think the way you do crossword puzzle is that you get to a clue and you do what you know. You kind of set those that you know in, and then once you do that, and you know, it gives you more clues as to the ones that you don't know based on what you know. And as you do so, it actually helps you solve some of the difficult ones. And I think it's similar with the Bible. I've wrestled with this stuff for years. And as I understand more of the Bible, there's things that God helps me to understand. The Spirit of God helps me to understand. You figure more and more out as you go. It's not that the difficulties all go away, that the crossword puzzle of the Bible is done. It's not done. But if you hold on and keep at it, in many ways, God will enlighten us. And, you know, it's interesting that the word Israel, you know what that means? It means one who wrestles with God. God calls us to wrestle with him. You know, I often think of the Bible as, it is not an easy book. And if God is the creator outside the created universe and way beyond me and somehow is trying to communicate with me, how can it be that easy? So we have to struggle and continue on with the Bible. But as we do so, I think we have to keep in mind some key interpretive rules. And I think the most important one is that Jesus is the interpretive key. He is at the heart of understanding the scriptures because Jesus is the greatest revelation of God. The whole thing is about Jesus. In fact, the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, he said, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So that's the Old Testament, right? Through prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. See, before we just saw a fleeting glimpse. Now we see real life color in Jesus Christ. And you know, John chapter 1 says something similar. In verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then skipping down to verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was revealed in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, Word became flesh. God decided to show himself to us in flesh and blood, that is in Jesus Christ. So if you want to know who God looks like, the best picture of God is Jesus. And that's what John is saying. And that's what the author of Hebrew is saying. He's the exact representation of his being. So you can't read a story from the Old Testament and try to make sense of God only. You know, you can't read a story only from the Old Testament and try to make a complete sense of God. You have to read the whole story. You have to read the whole thread of the story and put the story that you're reading in a context of the big story of God's redemption and God's love and God's salvation for humanity. You know, to try to understand the Old Testament without understanding the New Testament is trying to understand the first half of the book without reading the second half of the book. That doesn't make any sense, right? One of my favorite shows was Lost. Remember Lost? you know, our Grace and I really got into the story. The problem with the show was that if you don't know what happened, it's hard to follow. So before each season, they would do an extensive recap of what happened in prior seasons. And there was this character named Jin in Lost. He was a Korean guy. And at the beginning of the story, everyone thought he was an Asian male chauvinist. And I'm thinking to myself, when I first saw that episode, I'm thinking, we got one Korean guy in entire television, and he's a male chauvinist. Thank you, NBC. But as we... As I continue to see what unveil, what we realize is that he's actually an amazing guy. He's not really he's not a male chauvinist. It would have been a mistake to just write him off in seeing one episode about him. And you see later in the rest of the story more about what's really going on in his life. And I think it's very similar with God. You can't just know him from one episode or one part of the Bible and say, oh, God is like this. He's a violent God. You know, I don't want to follow this kind of God. No, it is. You have to struggle with that. You have to see the whole picture as revealed in Jesus Christ. The love that is demonstrated through Jesus Christ when he came down from heaven to die for our sins. So you have to see this more holistically. You know, I love what St. Augustine said. He's a 4th century historian. He said, the old is in the new revealed, and the new is in the old concealed. So an important way to read the Old Testament is to see the stories of the Old Testament in light of the stories revealed in the New Testament. See what happened and then understand it. I love this movie called Memento. How many of you have seen it? Virtually nobody, I bet. Memento. Hey, I'm kind of surprised. Some you guys have seen it. I really love the movie. I'm not going to give away the ending, but let me tell you. It's totally confusing until you get to the end. You don't know what's going on until you get to the end. Nothing makes sense until you get to the end. And then when you see what it was all about, then everything makes sense. And so I think in many ways, the Bible is kind of like that. And it's confusing in a lot of different places. But when you see the cross, when you see Jesus as he's revealed, other things began to make sense. It's sort of like Sixth Sense by M. Night Shyamalan. I love saying his name. Remember that movie? How many of you have seen it? Okay, more of you have seen it. It's you know, I See Dead People. That's the movie. Yeah. Anyway, I'm not going to give away the story, but when you find out what happens at the end, everything makes sense. And then after you know, you feel like you have to see the movie again. So you go back, oh, and everything begins to make sense. It's similar through the Bible. When you know the purpose of everything, we can go back to the Old Testament and see the beauty of what was going on. So here's the point. If you want to know what God looks like, you got to start with the New Testament, the full revelation of who God is as revealed in Jesus Christ, and then begin to see what it was all about in the Old Testament. Let me just take this one step deeper. Okay, I skipped this in the first service, but I'm going to go one step deeper with you guys. Okay, after Jesus resurrected, before he ascended, what did he do? Do you guys remember? What did he do? Luke tells us a story, two stories. Jesus is walking with a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that story? And they're talking about what happened in Jerusalem, how Jesus died, and how they hoped that he was the Messiah, and how they were so confused, but that some women had claimed that they had seen him, him resurrected. And so they didn't recognize Jesus at the time. But if you look at Luke chapter 24, verse 25 to 26, he said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So what did Jesus do with his disciples after he resurrected, before he ascended? He had Bible studies to show that the Old Testament was about him, how it pointed to him, right? That's what he said. And then Jesus appears to the 11 disciples. You know, they're scared. They're in the upper room. And so they have the room locked. Jesus suddenly shows up with his resurrected body. They're a little freaked out. He invites them to touch him. He actually eats in their presence to show that food is always a good thing. And then this is what the Bible tells us in chapter 24, verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the psalm," which is the way they talked about the Old Testament. They didn't say Old Testament. They would say those three books, which encompasses our Old Testament. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures again. He has Bible study with his disciples. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You know, he taught us how to read the Bible. He taught us how to read the Old Testament. He said the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, all three collections of the Old Testament, are about himself. He opened their minds so that they can understand the scriptures. And that's why Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And then skipping down a few verses, he says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So Jesus taught us that the central theme of the Old Testament is the suffering and the glory of Christ. So we need to read the Bible as a story of salvation and redemption and not just as moralistic lessons. We need to see how God's love and justice brought him to the world in the person of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins and inaugurate the kingdom of God. We need to see how the laws, the ceremonies, the histories, and the poetries, and the proverbs, and the songs, and the prophecies of the Old Testament all point to their fulfillment in Jesus. This is so important. A lot of people read the Old Testament just as moralistic lessons, and they fail to see this unfolding story of God's redemption, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So instead of just focusing on how faithful we can be, like Noah, for example, what if we ask, what can we learn about God and the coming of Messiah from the story of Noah? Instead of just focusing on what we can learn from Abraham's life, for example, what if we ask what the story tells us about God and the coming Messiah? What if we ask how the story foreshadows the coming of Jesus? It's not just the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah specifically that speak of Jesus, and there are tons of those. There are events or things in the Old Testament that foreshadows Jesus all over the place. For example, the tabernacles and the temples foreshadow Jesus, who called himself the temple of God. John chapter 19 says Jesus is the greater Passover lamb. We need to understand what that means. There's so many examples of this kind of foreshadowing that points to the greater reality that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Consider these thoughts from Timothy Keller, a pastor in New York. He says,
Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Isaac who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us. When Jesus said to Abraham, "Now I know you love me because you did not withhold your son, your only son whom you love from me. Now we can look at God taking his son up the mountain and sacrificing him and say, now we know that you love us. Because you did not withhold your son, your only son whom you love from us." Jesus is the true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is the true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer who then intercedes for us and saves his stupid friends. Jesus is the true and better Esther who didn't just risk leaving an earthly palace but lost the ultimate and heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life but gave his life to save his people. Jesus is the true and better Jonah who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. Jesus is the real rock of Moses, the real Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so that the angel of death will pass over us. He is the true temple, the true prophet, the true king, the true priest, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, the true bread. Amen. So that's some advice on how to read the Bible. Christocentrically, cross-centrically. Secondly, the Bible brings about a relationship. God still speaks. He didn't just speak in the past. He still speaks to us. It is a love letter from God. Before Grace and I were married, we had a long-distance relationship. We talked on the phone all the time. There were times, so it's mostly through phone, but once in a while, she would actually write a letter to me. And, you know, I never receive any personal letters. Most of us don't anymore because it's that kind of world now. It's just bill and junk mail, right? But when I see a letter from Grace with her handwriting, I remember feeling this excitement, this sense of thrill. Why? It wasn't just about the letter, that it was a personal letter. It was because of the relationship. It is because the letter was from the person that I love. And I wanted to know everything she was saying. Turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 39 to 40. This is what Jesus said. He says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know what? The Bible is not it. Bible itself is not it. Bible is only so wonderful and exciting because it's about Jesus. It is a love letter from God. It helps us to come into that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, some people really have worn-out Bibles, and they study the Bibles. They've underlined it with felt pen, and they study commentaries on the Bible. They even learn Greek and Hebrew, the original language of the Bible, so they can study the Bible in the original language. And sometimes, not always, they miss the point of what the Bible is really meant to be. You know, a couple of years ago, I bought a Honda Civic. And suppose after I bought my Honda, I went out and I looked at my car and opened the glove compartment, and I found the Honda Civic's owner's manual. And I thought, wow, this is really interesting. And I bring it home, and I started to read it. And I really get into it, and I take my felt tip pen, and I kind of start underlining all the stuff that I find it interesting. And then maybe I think to myself, wow, this is so good, I'm going to learn it by heart. So I take portions of the owner's manual and write it on a little card and put it on the mirror so when I'm shaving, I can memorize those portions. It's about the engine or, you know, stuff like that. And then I said to myself, wow, this is so good, I got to share it with others. So I started giving talks about Honda Civic tire pressure and the steering carrying capacity and stuff like that. And in fact, I think it's so exciting that I start pulling in a community and creating a little club, Honda Civics Owner's Manual Club. We get together, we read it, and we talk about it, and we do manual studies. And then so I get into it so deeply, I decided I'm going to learn Japanese because I want to read this in the original language, you know. But if I do all of this and never drive the car, it's kind of stupid, right? The point of the owner's manual is to drive the car. And the point of the Bible is for us to be in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if all we do is to study it, and without that relationship, Jesus is saying, you're missing the point. That's exactly what he said to the Pharisees. He says, you diligently study the scriptures, but you miss the point because you haven't come to me for a relationship. Life, he says, is not in a book. It's in a person. It's in this relationship with Jesus. And it's wonderful. And this book helps us experience that relationship. And God still speaks to us through the Bible. It's not just the old revelation only. It's not just what he has spoken in the past. He still speaks through what he has spoken. You know, there's an interesting verse in the book of Hebrew where the writer is actually quoting a passage from the Old Testament. And you might expect him to say, the Holy Spirit said. But he actually says, the Holy Spirit says. Present tense, not past tense. Because God is still speaking through what he has spoken. You know, Martin Luther said this. He said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. You know, what happens when God speaks? I think if you're not a believer, if you're a seeker, you're trying to figure things out, the Bible actually helps you develop faith. It brings faith. Paul says faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of God. And so often as people engage and begin to read the word of God, they come to faith. I heard this story about a guy named Earl Smith. He was a rich guy. He was a cousin of Fred Smith, who's the founder of Federal Express. And so Earl was rich. And so by the time he was 30 years old, he'd taken so much drugs that he ended up in a rehab hospital, really sick from drugs. And when he was there, someone came to visit him and gave him a copy of the New Testament. And he thought to himself, wow, this is great. Because it had really thin paper. And so, you know, perfect for rolling joints. And so, don't get any ideas, anybody. But anyway, he rolled his way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And eventually he got to the book of John, and he decided to read it. And through reading the Gospel of John, he came to believe in Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus, which totally and completely changed his life. You know, He also was being looked after by a psychologist, and just very beautiful woman and very charming. But she was mystified because here was Earl, who was just this drug addict. And suddenly he has this encounter with God through the Bible, and he has found peace and joy and this love. And she said, well, I don't understand this. You're a total mess, yet you seem to be so at peace. She said, I've got everything, but I'm totally lacking in any meaning or purpose in my life. So you know what happened? He ended up leading her to Christ. And then he ended up marrying her. And they ended up going into ministry together. Now, it was through the reading of the Gospel of John that he came to believe. Now, the scriptures, the Bible actually also speaks to Christians as well, obviously. As we study the Bible, God speaks to us. It never ceases to amaze me how God continues to speak to us. And this communication is vital in any relationship. And that's how we develop this relationship with God, this relationship. Relationship has to grow, right? You know, you don't have a baby and put it in a garden and just hope that it grows. You have to feed the baby. In the same way, when you come to faith in Christ, you don't just go, I hope I grow. No, you have to feed your faith. And the way you do so is through Bible study, through reading the scripture. Jesus said this is spiritual food. It helps us grow. It brings joy and peace when we're struggling, when we're going through a difficult time. It brings wisdom. It challenges us. It guides us. Next week, we're going to be talking about how God guides us, for example. And so it's amazing. I love what Rick Warren said about the Bible. And I find it so true in my life. He said, reading the Bible generates life. It produces change. It heals hurts. It builds character. It transforms circumstances. It imparts joy. It overcomes adversity. It defeats temptation. It infuses hope. It releases power. It cleanses the mind. Now, I just want to finish up by asking the question. So how do we do this practically? How do we hear God speaking to us through the Bible? I think, first of all, I want to encourage you to set aside time. You can't do this without setting aside time. You have to set aside time to read the Bible or hear the Bible. You can maybe hear the Bible through the audio Bible. You know, don't try to say, I'm going to do 2 hours a day, or, you know, have this lofty, you know, ambition of reading the Bible if you haven't done anything. Just start out with a little bit. Start out with 10 minutes. Start out with 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And do it in a consistent place, in a solitary place. Jesus went to a solitary place to pray. Find a place where it's quiet, where you can read the Bible, hear the Bible. And then when you do it, just start out with a prayer and say, God, speak to me through your word. You know, like prayer of Samuel. He says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I think that's the posture that we should start with every reading. And read the passage. Don't try to read too much. Of course, if you're trying to read the whole Bible, then do what you're doing. But if you're in a devotional mode, just read a passage or just a few verses and just ask yourself, what does it say? What does it mean? And how does it apply in my life? And then you respond in prayer. So this is what God is saying to you. And now you respond to God in prayer. So he speaks and then you speak to God. Then you actually have context to have a conversation with God. And lastly, put this into practice. You know, don't just read it. Put it into practice in your life. Think and set goals and say, how am I going to work this out in my life? And I think that if you do this on a regular basis over the years, you'll find that day by day, God speaks to you sometimes in very ordinary ways, but sometimes in very extraordinary way. Do you think the Lord is trying to speak to you? I think God is trying to speak to you. God is trying to get to you. Would you allow the Lord to actually speak to you through his word? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have become flesh and blood. And thank you for revealing yourself to us. Lord, thank you for inviting us to this intimate love relationship with you. And thank you for teaching us that you desire to speak to us. You desire for us to hear you through what has been spoken, but that you still speak. So Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray that each and every one of us, oh Lord, would take the time to walk into that solitary place, to listen, to hear, to read, and to hear you speak to us today. Lord, for some of us, I know we are in a major struggle with the Bible. We're in a major wrestling match with you regarding a portion of the Bible or idea from the Bible. Help us to understand. Help us to persevere and help us to seek you. Help us to understand that, Lord, ultimately you are the God of love as revealed in Jesus Christ. So with that understanding, help us to be able to solve other parts of the puzzle. and help us to love you with all of ourselves as we wrestle with you in the difficult portions of the Bible. But help us never give up hearing you, oh Lord. Help us to never give up hearing you through the scriptures, oh Lord. Help us to be soaked in the power of your love that comes through your word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.